Let's look at this. Last time we did two studies already in chapter 21, but I want to read those verses again and then we'll go on. So we're going to read the whole chapter here. Bear with me. Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now we have a contrast here, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Bless it to our hearts. Give us understanding tonight. Bless each of the groups too, in the Bible Club and Teen Club. And we thank thee for thy goodness. Thank you for this glimpse of the future in heaven and the blessings to come. Help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we study the subject, this is the closest picture I could find. You know, if you get into anything that has too much detail, it's very inaccurate. So this is a general picture here of the holy city that's going to come down from heaven. Now, one thing you want to think of here is this is a literal place. We're not just talking the figurative language here. This is a real place that God has prepared. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is what we're talking about. That's the same thing. This holy city. Now, let me review just a little bit, because we've already seen some qualities about this place in the previous verses. For instance, in verse 2, we saw a bride adorned for her husband. And we see that again in verse 9. So it's the first point we're going to look at here. And then we saw the tabernacle of God is with men. This is God's abode along with the redeemed forever. And all things are new. Old things are passed away. We saw that. No more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. And then last time too, we saw the fountain of the water of life, eternal life. So this is eternal. This is the eternal state. This is the eternal home. This will never change. This is it. And it'll be perfect. There'll be no sin. There'll be no flaw. It's beyond what you can grasp. But this is a reality, brethren. This is what God has promised to us. Now we're going to pick it up in verse 9 here in our study. In 21:9. And you notice the first point, it says, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, it's obvious that we're looking at a place, but he calls it the Lamb's wife, the bride. Now, we know that's referring to who? The church. And where he's washed us in his blood. And Ephesians chapter 5, he gave himself for the church to redeem us. And so Jesus is the bridegroom and we're the bride. So we have an intimate relationship with the Lord. So when we talk about the place as the Lamb's wife, it's similar. You'd say, well, Salem Bible Church is up on the hill there on Cunningham Road. Well, Salem Bible Church is the people though, right? So that's the thought here. This is the abode of the Lamb's wife. This is the abode of the church. Not exclusively though, we're going to see that, but primarily. And as we'll go into this. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 if you would, because it sets the tone for it. You know, God loves his people. God's care for his people is that which is perfect, and it's going to be fulfilled. It'll culminate with this. And of course it started before the foundation of the world. You know, he loved you with an everlasting love. But notice in Ephesians 5:25 it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us. So we know he loves us with a sacrificial love. He purchased the church. You know, the church in that parable of the book of Matthew, the church is that pearl of great price where he sold everything to purchase that one pearl. That's the picture of the value of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so God's people at that time have no sin. And that's one of the glorious things about this. To be no sin, we'll see at the end. It's only the saved. And there's nothing that defiles that will enter in to this place. Now, I should have maybe reviewed a little bit. Do you remember where we've been? We saw the last dispensation is the kingdom, right? And at the end of that, you have the judgment of the great white throne. The destructions of the heavens and the earth as we presently know them. And then we saw the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. At that time, this city, it's in heaven. I believe it's in heaven now. This is where you'll go. In my Father's house are many mansions. This is it. This is the Father's house. And it'll descend down out of heaven. Now, it doesn't actually say that it comes to the earth. Some believe that it does, especially when you consider it has foundations and then it has gates. And others can come in through the gates. The gates are never shut. But Vernon McGee, I know, believes it'll be like this. And it's, he believes, this is, by the way, about, it's a cube. And I believe, some say it's a pyramid, but I believe that it is a cube because it says it's four square. Also, the Holy of Holies was a cube. That's my own conviction on it, that it is a cube. But then you, God is dwelling in it. The Lord is the light of it. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll give you a little overview. It is a golden city, but it's different than any material that we know because it's golden, as it were, transparent glass. And the glory of God lights the place. And so His glory radiates through this place. Vernon McGee believes that it'll be a sphere that will be around that cube. If so, it would be approximately 2,600 miles diameter, which is about 20% bigger than the moon, just to give you an idea. And so that's possible. Some of these things it's hard to be dogmatic about, whether it's above the earth like that or whether it comes right down to the earth, but it descends down out of heaven. And so the origin is heaven here. The characteristic right at the outset is the fact that it's a place where the Lord is with His bride, that He has purchased with His blood. And that's going to be the abode where we will be. Now, this will be superior to anything you've ever seen on the earth. Anything that man has built, this is far surpassing that. So it's amazing when you consider this. And if you have some of you I know have engineering minds and mathematical minds, well, you can appreciate something of the design of this thing because it's really amazing what God has made. Now, I'm going to just hit the highlights. I decided not to do a separate study on every layer of the foundation. I'm kidding here. We're going to do an overview of the whole thing here tonight. And so we'll cover this chapter 9 through 27. And notice back in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, in verse, going on here to verse 10, it says, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. So he's at a vantage point somewhere where the angel shows him this, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So that's the picture. This is literal now. It's going to descend out of heaven from God. Having, notice this, the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And so, it's the abode of God's people. And it's the place where God's glory is going to be seen. You know, Jesus prayed in that intercessory prayer in John 17 that we'd be with Him where He is, that we could behold His glory. And that's something that was prefigured in the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus' face was brighter than the sun, His raiment became glistening white, and Peter says, we saw the coming power and glory of the Lord. And so, well, we're going to see it at that time, and we'll have an eye to see it at that time because we'll be resurrected, have a glorified body that will be able to look at God. So His glory is that's going to be the focal point in this city. And so the glory of God, and notice it says in verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone. Now, I believe the light is the glory of God radiating, is like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, that tells you what this looks like. It's, in fact, the word jasper there has to do with a crystal. And let's go to verse 18. It says, the building of the wall of it was of jasper. Here that is again. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And then notice verse 21. It says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So the city is transparent, but it is golden. So as much as human language, you know, can describe, that's what we've got. But the glory of the Lord is the light of it. Now, you know, when you think of the glory of the Lord, if you go back to Exodus chapter 33, where Moses said, show me your glory, what was shown to him?
The banner.
that you have there was a glory cloud, pardon me?
The back of him,
yeah, you didn't see his face. And God is spirit, but he couldn't see the fullness of his glory. But his attributes, right? And now he did see something. But he declared the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in truth. And I'm not quoting exact. And so there'll be something to see, but there'll be a communication of who he is. And so I believe when it talks about the glory of God, it's not just that there's light there. God's person is revealed there. And both will be together. You know, now we walk by faith, not by sight, right? We don't see God, but we know him as believers. And we know something about him. We know he's love. We know he's truth. We know he's holiness. We know he's grace. And you can go down through. And he's perfect. There's no one like him. Well, this will be a revelation spiritually and physically, because then faith will be sight. So we'll see him as he is. We'll be as he is. So it's hard to grasp it. And in this old sinful world, it's not appreciated at all, is it? And for the Christian, it's appreciated somewhat, not fully though, because we're still in this old sinful world. We still have the sin nature, and the best of our worship is incomplete, isn't it? But then it'll be perfect, and we'll see him as he is, we'll be as he is, we'll be able to behold the glory of God. It's hard to imagine, you know, what that will be, how great that will be. How complete that will be, our fulfillment in our relationship with God, where we see him face to face. And, you know, now it says we see dimly as in a glass. Then we're going to see him as he is. So the glory of God is revealed. And in Hebrews 2:10, it talks about how Jesus came to lead many sons unto glory. That's the goal. You know, it's okay, he's called us. Well, if you go back Hebrews chapter 8, Romans 8, you have a five links in a chain there, right? Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. So that's the culmination of it all. He will bring it to pass. And he who's begun a good work in you, he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this will be the culmination of it all. And he will do it. Because when God says something, he will absolutely do it. So that's, you know, now, okay, we have the down payment of the Holy Spirit, don't we? And we, having that, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, don't we? We rejoice with anticipation of the glory of God. Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so, can you hear me, Beverly? Yeah, okay, good. And so, I'm trying to speak up here. And so the glory of God, that's what we have to look forward to. And again, previously hidden by sin in this world, but clearly seen in this holy city, where there'll be no sin, there'll be no limitation. And, you know, even our minds will be of such a capacity to take this in. Well, let's go to the third point here, and going on to the highlights in Revelation 21 in verse 12. Third point we see is a great wall with 12 gates. It says it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now later on, the wall's dimensions are given in verse 17. It says, he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. Now, the standard cubit, I think, is 18 inches. I think that's 216 feet high, is the wall. So that would be the wall around the base of it, I suppose. And then notice, so you have something very secure, and then you have these gates that are 12, and later we see that they're made of pearl. That'd be one piece of pearl, each of these gates, like a doorway. And then notice it says there's 12 angels. And so you have angels at each one of these gates. Now I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 12. So angels will be a part of this, at least at the gates. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, I would think you'd still have the cherubim, you know, and because there's the tabernacle in heaven. There's the Lord there with the cherubim right in his presence. But notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." Now that's Jerusalem. That would be this city. "Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." So according to this, there's more than just angels at the gates. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn," that's us, "which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now that would be Old Testament saints there. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Now that's the city. That's currently, you know, when you die as a Christian, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, this is where you'd be. But it's in heaven now. And so it's a very real place. Now, so we have angels who have a special role. Angels, we know, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1, 13. And then you notice, connected with the 12 gates, you also have the 12 written, are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, we mentioned that this is the Lamb's wife here, so this is the abode of the church. But at the same time, this is the same city that Abraham looked for, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So apparently Old Testament saints look forward to this too. So this, we just read, the spirits of just men made perfect. So it's not exclusively the church. And let's go to Hebrews 11 on that. You know, Abraham was a sojourner in the earth, and he was promised the land. His seed was promised the land, but he never did inherit it. But he looked forward to a possession someday. Notice what he says here about him. In Hebrews 11:10, it says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So apparently he didn't mind living in tents because he looked for something better. And there's an old hymn. I don't know if you know that. I can't remember the title. There's a mansion. I can't quote it now. My father's building a mansion over there. So you may have a little cottage here. But as a child of God, you're going to live in a mansion over there in the Father's house. It'll be quite glorious. And Abraham looked for that. And let's go to verse 16. It says, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So that includes the Old Testament saints. They looked for it. So we can look for it. Now, let me project a little forward here. Notice back in verse 14. If you go there with me, it says in verse 4, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations." I'm looking for the verse that tells me they're made of pearl. Hold on here. Well, we'll come to it. You can take my word for it for now. But I want to make an application on that. The gates are made of pearl. Now, does anybody know how a pearl is formed? Everybody? Yeah, it's amazing. It's an irritation. It's some sort of suffering that brings that about. And so it's coating that, you know. Well, it's significant, isn't it? It's pearl. It's the way that the city is through these gates of pearl. Jesus' side was pierced, wasn't he? And Jesus suffered in order for us to be saved. He died on the cross. And the way of access to God is through the cross, by faith. So there's nothing insignificant in the Bible. Now let's go on. So that's the 12 wall, the high wall, and then the 12 gates with angels there, with the names of the tribes of Israel, who have a special place here also. And then notice, in going on to the next verse in Revelation 21, in verse 14, it says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now this is very significant. Now we'll see the details of the foundation shortly here with the stones that it's made of. But let's notice, first of all, the spiritual significance. The names of the apostles. There's 12 of them. By the way, you might have your opinion on this, but that one Matthias, it's named in Acts 1 or so. I think that that wasn't the real one. That was before the Holy Spirit was given. Paul, I believe, would have been the 12th one there. So because you have 12, and he definitely was one of the apostles. And so the church is integral here to the city, the holy city. And let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, where you have a parallel statement. Ephesians chapter 2. Now the church is the spiritual building, isn't it? In Acts chapter 2 verse 20, notice this. You never notice Matthias after that, do you? But you sure see Paul through the book of Acts and in writing the half of the epistles. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now that's the church. And it's built up, Jesus, we know, is the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:10. But the apostles had authority committed to them. And so the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So, and there's another thought. Let's please go to Isaiah chapter 28. You know, the Lord's the only true foundation in life. Well, he's the foundation for eternity. And notice in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, everything else is sinking sand. You know, the parable in Matthew 7. But if you've got your faith on Christ, you're building on a true foundation. It's not going to sink. It won't move. He won't move. In Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion," that's Jerusalem, "for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And so, now you're already on the foundation if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the city that has foundations like Abraham looked for. So the point being, it's stable. It isn't going to change. It's eternal. It's very secure. So it's a wonderful picture. Now, let me go ahead at this point, and I want to skip ahead to look at the stones of this foundation. And let's go to Revelation 21. In verse 19, it says, "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we'll go through them briefly here. The first foundation, now this would be layers. Okay, you got 12 layers. Our picture doesn't show anything like that. But notice the first one is jasper. And that the Greek is aiospis. It's a crystal clear. And it's a reflector of light and color. Probably the diamond, as some interpret this. And then the second, sapphire. And by the way, that diamond, Dr. Seiss puts it this way, "a clean and pure and bright as transparent icicle in the sunshine." That might give you a mental picture. Okay, and then the sapphire, the Greek is sapphiros. It's a blue color. And that's very interesting because in Exodus 24:10, that is used of the foundation that God is on when he reveals himself on Mount Sinai. He's on a pavement of blue. And then the next one here, chalcedony, the Greek is chalcedon, a greenish color, an agate. Pliny says, "a variety of emerald gathered on a mountain in Chalcedon." And then the next is emerald. The Greek is sinergados, a green stone. The next, sardonyx. That's the Greek is sardonyx, a red color. Robertson describes as a white with layers of red. And By the way, that's used in, I believe, Revelation 4:3 to describe the glory of God there in his throne, like a rainbow around the throne. And then you have chrysolite, the Greek is chrysolithis, and the golden yellow. And then beryl, the Greek is berulos. It's a green color. Pliny says sea green. And then topaz, topazion is a Greek, greenish yellow. Robertson says a goldish greenish stone. And then you have chrysoprasus. The Greek is chrysoprasos, a gold green color. Then jacinth, the Greek is, you don't say the J in Greek, wakinthi. It's a violet color, color of hyacinth. And then you have amethyst. The Greek is amuthistos, a purple color. Isby says a ruby. God, he's the light of it. And now you think about this, you have these, and I don't know that this is a diamond like you and I think of a diamond. This is probably superior to anything in this world, these materials. You know, for instance, here you don't have gold, it's transparent, but you do here in this city. And so God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So he's the light of the city, and the city will be a brilliant reflection of his glory. So the light and the color be like the rainbow. You know, you have the colors of a prism, red, blue, yellow. Dorothy sent us a, what do you call those things? Little
prism
that we have it hung in our window. A certain time of day, the light hits it, we get rainbows all over the room. You know, it's really neat. Well, this is, you'll have a rainbow. It's a mixture of multi-colors that will come from this, but the Lord is the light of it. His glory will be seen. His glory will be reflected. That's the point. The main thing is the Lord's there. This city would be dead and dark, you know, if the Lord wasn't there. So that's the main thing. That'll be the main focal point. But all of this just reflects the beauty and the glory of God. So it's amazing. And now let's go back to I want to consider something. Go to Malachi chapter 3, secondary spiritual application here. Malachi chapter 3. You know, another significant thing. Again, God is the main thing here. His person, the Trinity. But also his people. That's what's precious. And notice here, Malachi 3, we see that's precious to God. His redeemed. Chapter 3 and verse 17. And they shall be mine. Well, verse 16. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. But notice how he puts that. In the day when I make up my jewels, there's God's jewels. It's his people whom he has bought with his own blood. Great price. It's amazing, isn't it? God manifest in the flesh to come into the world to redeem mankind, to die that we could be saved. That's amazing. More than the city, you know. It's the Lamb and who's on the throne. And he's the one that'll be glorified here. But the city is fitting, isn't it? God's a great God. He creates great things. This is greater than anything you and I have ever seen, this place that he's going to make. Well, let's go back in our context here in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, and let's go back to the size here. In verse 15, and this is amazing. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, that is 1,342 feet, to be exact. But many times you hear it rounded off to 1,500. That's a pretty rough round off. but that's the size. And I suppose if you drive from here to Florida, southern Florida, what do you got, 1,200 miles. So it's somewhere from Michigan to Florida, okay? That gives you the picture of how big the city is, and length, width, height. And so if it is like Vernon McGee is saying, where this is a sphere, you know, on Earth, people live on the outside of it. And this one, they're going to live on the inside. And it's three-dimensional. And then it talks about streets. Actually, the word street is singular. So some refer to this as a street that starts here and then comes down. But some of that is conjecture, because we really don't know some of the details. But you know that it's going to be absolutely marvelous, and what God makes is. And so that's the size. It's very large, and there'll be multitudes. You know, in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, it says the Lord will be satisfied, in so many words there, with the redemption, the result of his redemption, the souls that will be there in heaven for eternity. So it's a very large place. Now, let me go on to verse, to the end of this. Let's skip ahead now to verse 20, 22. He says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now here again, you have the focal point. This is the point here. This is the Lord's dwelling with his people. Remember, we saw the tabernacle of God is with men. But the Lord himself is going to be there, and no doubt there at the top of this city, and his glory radiating. And he is the temple of it. The word temple there is the sanctuary. In other words, this is his dwelling place. This is the Holy of Holies. This is where his eternal abode will be. And now, one of the things that's interesting, you don't have a temple, or there's several things you don't have here. You don't have any darkness. Let me read on. You don't have any sun. You don't have any moon, because the Lord's the light of it. You don't have any temple. You don't have any sacrifices. And later we'll see, you don't have any abominations. There's a lot of things you don't have. Well, here's something significant. Since the Lord is the temple, you don't have, today, okay, we have outward things, right? And that, by which we come to God, and we have different forms of our approach. All the forms are gone. All the rituals are gone. All the outward stuff is gone. It's just the Lord. That's the point. And so there won't be any quibbling about the different forms, you know, in the way of approach. We're just going to worship God. And so he is the light of the place. So all the symbols and signs are done away. And we'll worship him. We'll see him in his glory. And then notice in verse 23 it says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now this is interesting, and this is why Vernon McGee may be right, the way it's above the earth, because there's no sun at this point. There's a new earth, but this is the light right here. And there's no darkness, because the glory of God is everlastingly shining. And so, again, you can't comprehend it. This picture, by the way, isn't exactly accurate, because remember, the earth has no more sea. So I don't know if it'll really be blue like that. But that'll be inhabited too, right? And we'll go on and we'll see that. So, but the glory of God did light it. Now that's significant. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And several passages indicate how he is the light of the world. Light symbolizes three things in the Bible. It symbolizes holiness, the knowledge of God, and the joy of salvation. And so God is light, 1 John 1. In him is no darkness at all. There's no sin in God. He is light. He's pure. And the knowledge of God. Again, his attributes, I believe, won't just be seen, but they'll be communicated, just like to Moses. I think that came to Moses' heart, you know, who God is at that time. And, of course, there'll be great joy. And I believe, you know how we started out in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, where the angels cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I think that'll forever go on here. It'll be an eternal worship. And by the way, that's something to think about throughout the book of Revelation. You got all that raging down on the earth. Nothing's changed in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Well, God isn't flustered by anything. But this, in this eternal state, you won't have any conflict. It'll be absolutely perfect. The worship will go on forever. So he's the sanctuary. The glory of God lights the place. And now let's notice the inhabitants here. In coming to an end here. In verse 24 it says, the nations. Now that's better rendered Gentiles there. That's a little misleading. You know, you have 1 Corinthians 10:32. There's the church, Israel, and the Gentiles. You have distinctions in the Bible. We looked at that Sunday morning. And so the Gentiles, there'll be Gentiles that are saved, right? Well, not necessarily part of the church. Tribulation saints are Gentiles that aren't part of the church, but they're saved. They wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7. So the Gentiles of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So that's interesting. And so you have the inhabitants here, but notice that it's just the saved who enter in here. And there'll be nothing that will defile, as he goes on to say. But notice verse 25 says, then the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And so there's no need, there's no danger, right? You don't have the gates shut because there's no danger. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now remember the list of those that are cast into the lake of fire back in verse 8. There's the eternal separation between that. You know, God's people in the city and those that are eternally judged. And you never have anything that defiles that will enter in to this city. And so it'll be glorious. And it's something to look forward to. And this is a literal place, if I can emphasize this. This is what impressed me in studying this. You don't want to think of it in some vague way, you know. This is literal. In fact, that's the right way to interpret the Bible. If there is symbolism, God indicates it. So this is a real place with real dimensions, with it truly is light and it's true materials. And the Lord will be there and his glory will be seen and we'll be it's a place of intimacy with the Lord. It surely will be a place of rest. You know, there won't be any, you know, today we get tired, you get older, you know, you lose a little stamina. or there's conflicts, you know, in this life. Nothing like that there. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors. Their work shall follow. Revelation 14:13. So this is the place of eternal rest. This will be a glorious time to be there. And it's a beautiful place. You know, God is he made beautiful things down here, didn't he, in this earth, even though it's fallen. So how glorious is this going to be? So it's something to look forward to. Place of perfection. Now, as Christians, we'll come down back to earth, okay? We're still down here, right? The city's still up in heaven. So as Christians now, okay, we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember what Paul said. We don't faint, and we endure as we don't see look at the things which are seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And by that, we persevere because we're focused on that. So this is very important. It's revealed to us that we would understand we have a future home we're going to be involved in. And our mind's eye can be on that. It's a matter of focus as a Christian. And maybe I should turn to that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. It got warmer and warmer in here, didn't it? Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for which cause, verse 14, he's knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's good, isn't it, to, in our mind's eye, to consider that, focus on this, and not to be overoccupied with the here and now. Okay, I've got this present experience, I have this present difficulty, I have this present trial. Well, it's just temporary, right? It's just a little bump in the road in comparison to eternity. And so I believe it's revealed to us that we can have this kind of focus and that we can live for this day, like Abraham. He's a pilgrim and a sojourner, and he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was living for the future. We want to live for that day, don't we? And not the here and now. You know, you're just here. Some of us have maybe a couple decades, and maybe you have 3 decades, or maybe you have 1 decade, I don't know. But it isn't very long, right? And so, but to know we have this permanent place, there is, let's go to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, this is what we're looking at, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials, temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be able to rejoice, don't we, in anticipation of the glory of God, like it says in Romans 5:2. And where we believe this, now, you and I can't comprehend, really, that we can have a certain grasp of it, and we believe it, though, right? And we know God is going to fulfill his word. And on that basis, by faith, you can rejoice ahead of time, knowing that's going to happen. There may be some suffering between now and then, right, that you got to go through, but you're going to be there in that city. It puts it all in perspective. We want to judge life from eternity's point of view. Well, this is eternity for you and I. This abode right here with the Lord, a place of rest and peace. I want to read something to you. This is written by Bernard Clooney. It said, Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not, what joys await me there, what radiance of glory, what bliss beyond compare. Now, do you know if you'll be there for sure? We're going to sing a song at the end here when we all get to heaven. But it's only a believer who'll get to heaven, right? And so we want to be sure about that. You want to be sure that you're in this place right here. And there's only one way of entrance. That's through Jesus Christ, through the cross, trusting in him as our personal Savior. And so there's no other way. There's just not an immediate entrance to glory, not without coming through Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life. Have to trust in the cross. Remember, there's a great sacrifice by which sinners could be redeemed and be in this holy city. Isn't it amazing that man fell and rebelled against God and turned away from him? And God in his grace has had such a plan of salvation as this, that his redeemed could be in such a place as this. Way beyond anything you could grasp. But you want to make sure you'll be there, right? There's only one way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust his finished work on the cross. It's not any merit of your own that'll get you there, right? It's faith in Christ and His finished work. And then we can look forward to being with Him and be very sure about it too. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for this promise of a holy city, a place that's being prepared for us, a heavenly place, a place that's perfect without any sin, a place where Thy glory will be seen and radiated, a place of worship day and night. And Father, we look forward to it. We know we have very little grasp of it now, but we know it will come to pass based upon Your word. Bless Your promise to our hearts and each one here tonight to know of a surety through faith in Christ that we'll be there and rejoicing with the holy angels for eternity. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.